Okay, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We're continuing our survey through the Old Testament, and we're normally we go slow. We go verse by verse, and here we're going more book by book, and kind of, as Mark Deaver would say, flying over a high altitude, you're able to see certain things that you otherwise wouldn't see. So we're trying to treat it as more theological themes that we find in the books of the Old Testament. Now, we're going to end up reading more of Ruth than, for instance, we did of Genesis, you know, or one of the long books of the Old Testament, since there's only four chapters in the book of Ruth, so it's short. So we will end up, we're going to cover it in 2 weeks, so that's my plan, Lord willing. And so we're going to set the stage tonight as to her situation. In the introduction here, I mentioned it's only four chapters long. It's one of two books in the Bible named after a woman, which is interesting. What's another one?
Esther.
Yes, Esther. Now, this is interesting, too. It's the only Old Testament book named after a non-Jew. Ruth was not a Jew. She was a Moabite, specifically a Moabitess, a woman who was from Moab. Now, the story is set in evil times, as we will soon see. What's interesting, another thing that's interesting, is there's no central bad characters. Think of the book of Exodus, you've got Pharaoh as a central bad character. You don't really have that in Ruth, which is kind of interesting. The story, though, is fundamentally about kindness and mercy, both of God and humans. Now, it will entail trials. You think of things in life like hunger, poverty, loneliness, hopelessness, faltering families, crumbling society. It's those things actually that make for the stuff of good stories. To see kindness and mercy in the midst of these various trials and problems. Now let's look here at chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. Let's start there first. Hear now the word of God. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So Naomi then survived her two sons and her husband. We see here at the beginning that this was in the days of the judges, in terms of the time period when this took place. In verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and we just looked at the book of Judges. These were sinful, evil days. There was a famine in the land of Israel. They dwelt in Bethlehem, Judah, and they fled to Moab. That was about 50 miles away, if you think in your mind how far that is. So they fled to a foreign land of the Moabites because there was famine in Israel. So they about 50 miles away. I'm pointing out here that they were Jews. Naomi and her husband and the two sons, obviously, then were both Jews. Each son, though, married a Moabite woman, Ruth and Orpah. And Naomi is left with just her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. Naomi's husband died, Elimelech, and later her two sons died. So here she is then in a foreign land among the Moabites with two sister-in-laws that are Moabites. Doesn't start out too good for her, does it? It's almost like a death sentence, really, for a widow at that time who all she is left with is her two daughter-in-laws, and they had no children. So we will see here displays of human kindness. I'm going to read here chapter 1, verse 6 through 14a. Hear now the word of God. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Remember the Lord there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." In other words, that may God grant that each of you find another husband and give you rest in another marriage. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Okay, we'll stop there for now. Displays of human kindness. Let's think about this from each of these people here. Let's think first in Orpah. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 14a, She weeps for Naomi. Which, look at verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So each of them had been kindly to her. Also verse 8, that Naomi acknowledges that Orpah had been kind to her. Let's think about another act of kindness by a human being in Naomi in chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. She prays for them. That God would deal kindly with them. Dealing with God's kindness, asking for God's kindness to them. And to find rest. At 1:14b through 19a. Now she's already acknowledged in verse 8 that included Orpah and Ruth, that they had both been kindly to her, right? So we've already seen that she's acknowledged that in verse 8. Okay, here now the word of God. We'll start the last half of verse 14. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." In other words, Orpah left and went back to her gods. And she says to Ruth, "Then return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Okay, let's ponder this a minute here. I'll say one thing here too. In verse 15, where Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back. Orpah has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law," she tells Ruth. Mark Dever points out that the rabbis would say that, this is kind of on a side note here, dealing with 15, Let me put this up here with chapter 1, verse 15, where the rabbis said to rebuff a proselyte three times is the way they took it, stressing the need to be sincere. And they would also say it's hard to be a Jew. It's kind of an interesting side note on the rabbis, where kind of goes against, you know, to say, you know, I tend to think of this as kind of a New Testament cross-reference of Luke 14, for instance, 25 to 33. Of count the costs. When Jesus says, count the costs to the great multitude that's following him, he's kind of saying, you know, it's tough. It's going to be tough being a follower of me. You're going to need to be sincere. You know, Naomi is essentially saying, you know, you'd think you'd want to say, come follow the true and living God, be a part of Israel. She doesn't. she's saying, oh, go back with Orpah to your gods there and your people in the, among the Moabites. And the rabbis would say, well, that's Naomi here making sure that Ruth is sincere. That's the way the rabbis take it. And that when we're calling somebody to be a part of God's people, you say, you know, you better count the costs. Are you sure you want to stay? You want to go back to your idols? Count the costs. Now, Mark Dever, he looks at it and says that this is Naomi being considerate. Instead, in verse 15, now, that verse 15 is Naomi being considerate. In other words, Naomi knows how hard it's going to be for them to survive. She said, how in the world am I going to feed myself, much less me and you? But Orpah, we see, turned back to serve other gods, right? This is the way that phrase, back to her gods, back to the idols, the false gods. We can point out, too, that neither Orpah or Ruth, before I write anything there, let me put this down. This is interesting, too. Neither Orpah or Ruth, Ruth goes with her, right? Ruth goes with Naomi. Neither Orpah or Ruth are forced to make their decisions. Think of the two thieves, Luke 23, 39-43. The two thieves on the cross. Here they are next to Jesus. Neither are forced to make a decision one way or the other. One believes in Jesus and he's with Jesus in paradise that very day. And the other doesn't believe. Stays in his idolatry. And here you've got two. One stays in her idolatry, Orpah, and the other says, your God will be my God. It's a pretty good Old Testament illustration of the two thieves. But Ruth shows great kindness to Naomi, traveling with her as a foreigner to a country that she has never been. Back to Bethlehem in Israel, which to her is a foreign country, since she is a Moabite, right? When we think of kindness, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Show kindness. And certainly, Ruth was showing kindness to Naomi by saying, I'll travel with you and I want to die wherever you die, be with you to the end, showing great kindness. Now, let me erase some of this here. Big question, because scholars will debate, what's the main theme of Ruth? Okay? And I like Mark Deaver's The Book's Challenge. What is it? Are people kinder than God? Are people kinder than God? Let's read here, chapter 1, verse 19 to 22. Hear now the word of God. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. I'll write this down in a minute. The word literally means sweetness or pleasantness. Sweetness or pleasant. So she's saying, do not call me Naomi. Don't call me sweetness. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Literally means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord, here again, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the covenant-keeping God, has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? Why would you call me pleasant or sweet? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So let's write down a little bit here. 120. Naomi means sweetness or pleasant, or Mara bitter. In chapter 1 verse 21, Naomi sees her life is empty. It's empty. And she says it's from the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. Now, Naomi has Ruth. Which she probably sees as a liability at this point, not a blessing. And Naomi has Ruth, and Ruth will be the key to all the blessings that lie in store. But Naomi does not see it yet. We could say that Naomi's eyes are fixed on her earthly circumstances. Put it this way, Naomi's eyes are fixed on things to complain about. She's walking by sight, not by faith, we could say. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:7. You and I are to walk by faith, not by sight. This is an example then of walking by sight, what we're not to do. Many times in our lives we can have all sorts of things that we could complain about. So let's think about them a minute here, right? Let's number these. She and her husband had experienced famine. And the famine was so bad, they voluntarily exiled themselves from the Promised Land. to live with the Moabites. And the Moabites were not necessarily Israel's friends. So they went and lived among those who were not very friendly toward them. We've seen, too, that in the foreign land of Moab, her husband dies. Think how vulnerable she had to have felt in a foreign land, much. Widows didn't fare that well necessarily in Israel, much less in a foreign land. Her sons married local girls. Moabites. Now, turn in your Bibles to one example. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And we've seen that throughout when we've been studying, going through the Old Testament, is they were not to intermingle and marry with foreigners, not because they were racist, bigoted, or anything like that. It's because God knew that marrying idolaters will lead one's own heart away from the true and living God to also partake in idolatry. Think about, we ask, did she know marrying foreign wives was against God's law? Did she know that this violated God's law? The text isn't clear on that. If she did not know, we pity her ignorance. We could say, if not, but if she did, we lament her sin. We're sad over her sin. Either way, obviously, it wasn't good, right? Not good. Either way. And what else could she complain about while her sons died? before fathering any children. So she sees her life as empty. She has much to complain about, the things she's looking at. And obviously, we would say that all of this is her looking at frowning providence. Frowning providence. And what's amazing is in the midst of all this frowning providence, God had already begun to work out blessings for her, even in the midst of her complaining. So in the midst of her complaining, and frowning providence, God had already begun work out blessings of his own. You could say blessings and kindness. What does it say in verse 22? Holds the key here at the end of this first chapter, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Ruth is with her. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. We see Ruth and the timing, the beginning. Of the barley harvest. And next week we're going to focus on God's acts of kindness. God's acts of kindness in his smiling providence. When people focus on things to complain, I'll say this too, what's interesting to me is she does see it from the Lord. She still sees that God's sovereignty rules over all. That fascinates me. She understands who God is, right? We see it in the New Testament too. We see it in Ephesians. End of Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the counsel of his will. All things, smiling providence and frowning providence. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing. Even the tough things. Things that we could look at all in themselves and complain about. I'll say this too is... got a couple things here. When we get frowning providence, Mark Deaver says this. This is a common human response. is to ask why. Why are these things happening? Why is asking a purpose? Reason. Think about it a minute. Even unbelievers will ask why. To ask why as an unbeliever makes no sense, because to them everything is random chance. There's no reason or purpose to anything in life. This is a cosmic accident, this universe. To a pagan, think of all the people that embrace Darwinian evolutionary theory. Time, chance, struggle, and death. Just chance. Random chance. Time, chance, struggle, and death. That's how everything came to be. Explosion billions of years ago, and everything just randomly came out of the swamp from an amoeba to human beings, and here we are, the big accident of the universe, with no reason or purpose. So why would anybody ever ask why? Mark Dever says the reason people ask why is because we're created in the image of God. That shows they're created in the image of God, and they can never erase that fact. We're human beings who are created in the image of God, and it will be instinctive to us to ask why, because we know there is purpose and reason. I've met unbelievers too who I've had discussions with through that I've worked with over the years that aren't churchgoers. They go, everything, there's a reason for everything, and you think these people have no basis to say that, but they're confident of that. You say, where do they get that? Well, they're created in the image of God. It's written on their heart. They can't erase that fact. They can hold it down, they can suppress it, they can twist it, but they cannot erase it. They're always and everywhere a human being, one who is created in the image of God. So whenever you find somebody then who's going through frowning providence and you know they're not a Christian, but they're asking why, you've got a point of contact to evangelize them and share with them the gospel of Christ and say, I know you're not a Christian, but you're asking why. That's asking a purpose. And the only way that there's a purpose in this world is that God, the true and living God, created this world and is over all things, and everything's in his hand and in his control. He has reasons for everything he does. You're created in the image of God. That's why you're able to ask why. That's why you instinctively want to ask why. And he's given us the Bible. He's given us his word. He's told us about Jesus. We can be forgiven of sin, right? Yes. Think too, I just want to read a little bit. When you think about her frowning providence, now we sang it tonight, but God moves in a mysterious way, by William Cowper. Just listen to the words again carefully. We sang it, but listen to it in light of this, right? God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, because he's already begun to work. Huh? Ruth is right with her, and the timing of when they return is at the beginning of the barley harvest. We will see the further we read in Ruth, Lord willing, next week. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Great storm in her life. She says, call me bitter, not sweet or pleasant. I'm empty. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Here she is, just by feeble sense, looking at her circumstances. but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And when you get to the end of Ruth, you're like, wow, it's amazing. The smiling face and smiling providence. Blind unbelief is sure to err in our assessment of reality. She wasn't walking by faith at that moment. She sees herself as empty. She's walking by physical sight, not by faith. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. She scanned it. She's scanning his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And he will in Ruth's life and in ours. And we need God to give us the faith. What's being tested? James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The other thing I thought of is with this here, where her sons married Moabites, disobeyed the law of God, Psalm 19:12. Last part of that verse, David said, cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me, Lord, of secret faults, sins that I'm not even aware of, that I'm ignorant of. We're sinners saved by grace, and grace will be shown to Naomi. We'll discuss a little bit more, too, Lord willing, next week, their decision to leave Israel. Remember, the time of the judges was wicked. Went up and down, right? God would bless them, and then they'd sin. He'd let a foreign enemy come in, or famine take place, and then either exiled or by force or hardship and under the foreign rule, and then he would hear their cries, he would repent, and then show mercy. And give them deliverance, give them a judge to deliver them. For them to have left to Moab, to leave the promised land like that, may not have been a righteous thing to do either. So, but God is gracious. God is gracious. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. It's undeserved favor from God. We don't deserve it. And God's going to show much grace to Naomi that she does not deserve. Much favor. Through Ruth, in the timing of when they return at the beginning of the barley harvest. So, Lord willing, we'll pick that up where Ruth meets Boaz, a guy named Boaz, next week.